improve on it. All right, very good. All right. Corey, since you're giving me a hard time, do you please open the prayer?
Father, we're thankful that we can come together and sit down and study more things about your word and through Christ and the Savior for us. We do believe you exist, existed physically on this earth. We pray that the things that we learn tonight will strengthen our faith and give us confidence in our answers and our faith is questioned. We pray in the sense of Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. I have lesson 7 here. Who did not get lesson 7 when they came down? All right. Good. Larry, you grab a lesson 7 while you were by Larry or my Corey was looking you like?
No, I didn't.
I didn't know you did.
I got one.
You got lesson 7?
Just telling you, foot.
Oh, okay.
You kind of bump, you know, almost got on.
Almost. I don't want to do that. And I don't
the socks, especially. I moved it fast
enough. All right. I like the socks.
They were special.
Yeah. All right. So, tonight we're kind of doing the archaeology. And I do apologize. I didn't get as many slides in as I planned, but it's probably to the benefit. We'll have a little chance to spend time, because I really have the kind of more crucial ones I really wanted in there at all. But if you're disappointed, come back, because we're hoping to do, there's a class I've wanted to do for 5 or 6 years, an archaeological journey through the Bible. So if you felt shorted today, just wait and hopefully, with good Lord willing, I'll get that class together and not one class at a time. Okay, so kind of again, where we're at, what we're doing is that we realize that potentially some of the folks that we'll talk to won't believe in a supreme being. So if they're there, they're pure naturalists, miracles, all the things they read in the New Testament, they're going to have a hard time saying, yeah, that happened. And so, you know, what some very popular authors and stuff have basically done is said, you know, Jesus, it's all myth, all legend, he was just a simple peasant. Or maybe he was, you know, a knowledgeable peasant, but still a peasant. And so, they kind of come from that perspective. And what we're kind of saying is that there's really not enough time for these legends, these myths to form. That when we look at things, the time is too close. We're in the lifetime. So that just as we say, oh, do you know what? Elvis raised somebody from the dead. All right. Hey, that's a good legend to start. Urban legend, right? Okay. How many people are willing to believe that? I don't see anybody nodding their head yes. Even the Elvis fans in the class. So, you know, it's like, you know, a very famous, in that case, a very famous person. But, you know, none of those things happened during his life. And so for me to say that, you're sort of saying, Danny, you're not telling the truth here. So, there's too many people alive for all of this kind of myth and legend stuff to go. So now, you know, coming from, yes, there is a supreme being. Supreme being, there's a purpose we were created. Very good chance he would like to communicate to us and would believe the Bible is that communication. And we spent a class kind of looking at the reliability of the transmission, how those documents are able to come to us. And so this class kind of falls into that kind of category, that what we're looking at are some archaeological, in other words, somebody dug this stuff up, we're able to look at it, and in particular we are focused on things kind of from the time of Jesus. So some of these will help us maybe understand some passages. In some of the cases, the critics like, I mean, they just slam Luke, one of the best
as far as historical, I mean, dating and all of that thing, so I kind of slam him. And so we're going to look at a particular case where he is slammed. And so, you know, as we go through these different components, you know, we're headed towards trying to set up a situation where someone's saying, you know, a naturalist, that miracles can't happen, to kind of that point where they kind of say, I might have to consider that option. Okay? So, and, you know, the atheists, the agnostics, the 10% people that you're going to come across, you know, the chance to get them up to there is going to be harder, but consider 90% of the people that you're going to be interacting with are at least willing to accept the Supreme Being. So, I mean, I think there's hope there to get that. So our objective tonight is show that archaeology can help provide context to the Gospels and the biographies. Because what we don't necessarily have is someone turn over a stone and says, Jesus was here, or, you know, Jesus slept here. You don't have a George Washington situation with Jesus. Because he was a peasant. And in fact, I tried to at least sort of get it out, that, you know, when we were looking at all of this evidence outside, you know, there was something that happened with regards to Jesus, because there's quite a bit of mention of him in history. He's there in history. So, again, any who say Jesus didn't exist, I mean, they really have a rough time. But why would someone who was crucified, died one of the most horrible ways the Romans could think of, that should really be forgotten, yet here we read all these different things? So they kind of give us, again, a context, and in some cases gives us a very nice description of how Christians actually worshipped there in the first century. So, you know, what we'll have here is kind of, it'll give us kind of a similar context, except not having the written word, it'll be something that you can look at. Oh, I meant to have those kind of hidden through, so anyway, you got the question, you got the answer. Does archaeology evidence prove the Bible?
No.
Yeah, excellent answer. Boy, you guys have been reading my mind. And that is sort of, it's kind of, I don't think Christians or archaeologists always thought that, because they kind of really went around with a Bible and spade in hand. It's kind of back to those early days. And I don't think that they were as wrong as the critics will put them. I think they made some correct things there. But what you don't have, again, is, you know, this is Jesus' house. This is where Joseph hung out. This is, you know, Peter's house. Well, actually, there's some pretty good evidence, maybe, that we have found, or they have found, Peter's house. But that, you know, Peter lived in Capernaum. He should have had a house. And so there is some evidence that maybe we have that. But what it does, again, is get very good context, confirm, and so it gives us kind of some understanding, maybe in some of the passages that we read. You know, how do the discoveries relate to the events in the life of Jesus? That's what tonight's class is about. So, how many prophecies, you've got them there, but when you're doing your lesson, how many prophecies did you find there in Matthew 2?
Three.
Three. All right. Because I asked you to find three. All right. I have four.
You have four.
I have four. So, and again, it's, you know, Matthew, in his writing of his Gospels, he's kind of, again, he is very connected to the Old Testament and is showing, hey, this prophecy has been there. To be born in Bethlehem, flees to Egypt, death of the children, and then the other one there is, he shall be called a Nazarene. There's not a real clear connection with that. Did y'all look at that or ponder that one when you came across it? Because it pretty much, you know, said, you know, this is a prophecy or fulfilled prophecy, but I don't know that we can't find the prophet or that exact phrasing. Anyone concerned about that? Well, all right. So, I mean, it's a minor part of the whole thing of what we're doing in the class. But anyway, at least some argue, or probably a good explanation of that is that it's a play on words. That if you look at, you take away all the alphabets, which they did back then, all the vowels, no vowels. So figure a word based on vowels, huh? Context is very important in that case. The word for Nazareth is kind of the way that would sound. The one person kind of said is very similar to branch. And so then that kind of gets into Isaiah
11:1.
Yeah. So if you kind of went to the commentary, they would kind of say that. So that is potentially kind of a playoff of words off of sounds and stuff. So it's our loss for not being able to speak Greek. Or don't you feel lost, Miles, that we don't speak Greek? I can see the concern there. Sort of like, I'm glad I don't speak Greek. Okay. All right. So where we're kind of from, and I kind of had said, I had thought this was much later in the thing. But let's see. Do I have? Okay. All right. We're going to come back to that. So some of the things that we kind of find, and this is Luke kind of description there. So when they were in Caesarea Maritime there, the kind of the harbor there, there was a theater, and they were kind of digging it up and stuff, and they found a stone that had been moved from one place and been used as kind of a seat. So for 100 years or so, someone had actually sat on this. But it was part of a pilot had done a dedication there, and it sort of settled the debate over, spell check, did a very good job, pilot's title there, of prefect rather than the inferior procurator. And it's kind of interesting that Crossan, who we're kind of looking at some here tonight, that it was interesting when you read his stuff. This sort of really minor, unimportant, insignificant detail. Yeah, we've got that right. Although, I mean, you kind of say to Crossan, listen, you call this a minor detail, and he got the minor detail right. So just you get a feel. Well, Luke was there. Luke went around, talked to people, and I think there's a good argument, case to be made, that part of where Luke and Acts came from, that was part of the material that was presented in Paul's case to the Romans. And so part of when he's doing this, so that, part of this documentation, again, is going to some Roman officials. So he's very... you will see in Luke a lot of Roman official naming, and I think some commentaries state that's the reason for that use. Caiaphas. We associate Caiaphas with what? The high priest. With regards to what person? Or what situation? Huh? Stephen? Well, Jesus, really. Jesus is the trial there with Jesus, and that sort of said, hey, Jesus causes grief. It's appropriate that, maybe he should serve as a sacrifice. But Caiaphas, very much in the interactive with Jesus, and very much not wanting Jesus to be alive. And so it is interesting that his ossuary appears to have been found. And there's actually some bones. He would have been about 60 when he died, and there appear to be bones in there that that appear to be about 60. You don't know for sure that those are Caiaphas' bones, but again, it's interesting that an individual very much involved in the death of Jesus that we found this in. What is interesting about these stone boxes And kind of what had happened was that during the building of Herod, of that temple that Herod built, you know, he had the temple, but then he built all the things around about the temple. And so that it wasn't really officially completed until just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, that they kind of finished the last things that they were doing. But that involved a lot of stone, quarrying stone, working stone, and so there was a skill set for working with stones. So normally what they would do with a person's bones is that, like, if you had been around in the time of David and all, they would take the bones, there was a little hole kind of underneath where the bodies would decompose, and they would come back a year later, and they would gather the bones up, and they would put them in this kind of pit. Someone kind of talks about being gathered with their fathers. Sort of your bones are collected up, and your bones are put there. So again, very lot of stone skills, and so during that time of the temple of Jesus going around, it was very common to put your bones in these ossuary boxes. And so also uncommon is the stonework. Most of these boxes, very plain. Some would have a little bit of a rosette, but this kind of level you normally wouldn't have. So, now, I didn't get the picture in here. The other ossuary of interest, although a little more controversial, is an ossuary that has writing on the side that says, basically, that this is James, the brother of Jesus. So, this was found kind of in an uncontrolled site, and so there are many who argue, and it was also cleaned, which kind of contaminated it even more, that, hey, is this really the ossuary of James, the Lord's, the brother of Jesus? But, you know, kind of looking at it, I think a good argument's made that they have also found the ossuary, again, of James, the brother of Jesus. And so, you know, it's kind of, they didn't really have last names. I mean, his brothers, Mary, when he married Christ, as we kind of, Sewell was bringing out. That was a title. Okay. Glad you see the full impact of that. It is, isn't it? But that's, people think that. So, anyway, how do you describe it? I mean, James, even Jesus was a very common name. But, you know, how is James described? He's, you know, the brother of Jesus. We see that description there. We see that description by Josephus. And so, he was killed in 62 A.D., and so here we have an ossuary that a lot of people kind of complain about as to whether it's really saying that, because it's sort of almost too good to be true, right? If it's too good to be true and you didn't dig it out of the ground, you have good reason to be suspicious, okay? But I think from what I've read, there's good evidence. So we have those two ossuaries there. Of, again, two people from the New Testament. And again, why in the world, I mean, if it is correct, would in 62 A.D., James, you know, the brother of Jesus? So which of those two are more important, James or the brother of Jesus? Because that's the description given, right?
Yes.
So it's the brother of Jesus. Well, why would anyone care, brother of Jesus? There had to be something special about this particular Jesus. And then we go to Josephus using a similar kind of name for it. So, again, two very interesting ossuaries that we found of the time period. Next is that, if you think about it, normally the Romans tried to reuse everything, right? When they killed somebody, you know, they had other people to kill. So their general plan was to reuse. And then second of all, the norm was to throw the person sort of in the dung heap or a very common grave. because they've been punished. But they actually found a fellow in an ossuary that had been crucified. And the reason they were able to do that was they found this. That when the Romans had been nailing this nail into the cross, it had become bent. It was bent there. You see there, kind of that bent, and they couldn't get it out. And so as a result, we have kind of this preserved bone with the nail through the foot. And again, it's just painful to think about.
So just proof of crucifixion?
This gives us some evidence because, again, every picture you see of crucifixion, Jesus, any artist is wrong. Okay?
Because
the placements of it, they didn't know how to crucify somebody. And so here provided us evidence. So, I mean, you know, there were some who said, well, crucifixion wasn't really done that way. But again, what it provides us, it gives us context of how a crucifixion was done. And the crucifixion was, this is kind of potentially how Jesus was, but the indication is that for this gentleman here, first century, is that his arms, because the hands and stuff that, none of that appeared to have any damage. So apparently when he was crucified, ropes were used to hold him up. So again, the Romans had several ways that they would crucify someone. And I don't know if they would decide, we want him to live this long, we don't want him to live this. Also, his legs were not broken. So he went the full time for crucifixion. And that's, remember, you know, the reason that they went to break the legs in the Bible was the Passover was coming. And so they definitely didn't want anyone hanging cursed overnight as the Passover was coming. So that was the reason given for breaking. And so his legs were not broken, and his hands were put to the cross or held to the cross by ropes, or nails were not used. Yes?
It seemed like, as far as the crucifixion is concerned, with the nailing or either the tying, the amount of pain and excruciating pain and the length it took a person to die.
Yeah.
Other than stabbing.
Yeah. And so, I mean, there are at least records where they say it would take days. And sometimes they would give them a seat so they could kind of sit and rest. Well, that was just so they could take them longer to die. All right, and we know the guy's name. But anyway, first century. So this actually gave, because, you know, we didn't really have any archaeological evidence of what a crucifixion, what it was involved. And so with the finding of this, these bones in the ossuary, it at least gave some evidence.
You were saying that artist depiction is wrong?
As far as I know, every artistic picture you see from 19-aught back is wrong. Oh, well, generally how they show the nails and the hands, and it would not have been that nice. Look at the wood. Beautiful wood. That wood goes into a house. It doesn't go into crucifying someone.
So, what is the earliest drawing of? Do we know the earliest drawing of?
There are two. There's the one where they have the man being crucified has a horse head or a mule head or something like that, and kind of some graffiti. As I remember, that was a fairly square beam. It didn't show it as a crooked beam or anything like that. But again, a fairly short beam kind of cross. Again, it wouldn't have been, you know, way up here out of reach. It would have been in reach. People could spit. You know, if you come up to them and say, you said you were the Christ. You said you could save yourself. Come down. Prove yourself. You know, so that when you were really sort of blasting someone, they were well within in the range. Now, the other depictions, of course, we don't have first century, but this is actually in the text, that what they would do kind of when you came to Christ is they would write it shorthand. That it was kind of T-row or whatever like that. And so they would write, I think it's Christ, they would write it like that. And so that's kind of a cross, kind of with the head there. So, and that's playing off the T or whatever that was in there. So, it's a shorthand. So in the 200s, that those papyrus coming out of the Egyptian dump, that was fairly common. And so that the guy argues that's your first depiction, artistic depiction of the crucifixion. That still doesn't tell you what it looked like or whatever there. Okay. The Dead Sea Scrolls. This was one we kind of, you had an example there in the class, but, you know, when they first found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, a lot of people said, hey, you know, we may find out some stuff about Jesus, you know, because this is in the time period and all of this. So, and, you know, some argued that John the Baptist at one point was an Essene, or even John, the Apostle John, that was an Essene, and there was a background before the discovery of Qumran, and that it was a common conspiracy theory that the Essenes helped Jesus get away after crucifixion. So because that's how the tomb was empty, that the Essenes worked with him to help him escape. But no one really holds to that one now. So, but anyway, manuscripts now, where it comes in very helpful is it moved back over 1,000 years, showing very good transmission reliability on the Old Testament. It's our best evidence of showing how well the Old Testament was transmitted. So here, though, is kind of an interesting one, where this is an example of the Dead Sea Scrolls gives us some insight. So in Matthew 11, so John has come to, you know, has sent disciples. He's in prison. He's going to get his head chopped off. And so he has sent disciples. And they're saying, you know, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And so, you know, he says to them, you know, tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessings is he who is not offended because of me. So that's kind of the message that's given back to John. Well, if we look at Isaiah 35 and 36, we find components of what Jesus has just described. That kind of here, the eyes of the blind shall be open, the blind shall see, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the deaf hear, and the lame shall leap like a deer. That kind of hit me when I read, man, the lame are going to leap like deer. Something in there. That's kind of beside the point. Jesus is a little more mundane, the lame walk. Although he made the lame walk, and I'm sure there was nothing mundane to the lame that could then walk. And the tongue of the dumb sing, For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So that's kind of taken from Isaiah 35. And then 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So there's kind of the poor have the gospel preached to them. So there we have our components. And kind of where this commentator, this guy kind of saying, hey, here's where the Dead Sea Scrolls kind of get interesting, is that in neither Isaiah 35 or 61 do we have this term, the dead are raised up. Okay? So you then go to the Essenes, and this is not from any known Old Testament book, but they're talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. This was written about 30 B.C. And, you know, some commentators, you kind of like, you're saying, you know, what was going on in that time period, kind of do a discussion, is there was a high anticipation of the Messiah. Because we go to Daniel, we're in the fourth kingdom, right? And then you go, you know, further to Daniel, and you're kind of going down the list, you know, all of those sort of things. You're in the time period. So there was definitely an anticipation of the Messiah. And we have this nice set of documents from Qumran, from these folks. And so here, you know, they write, for the heavens of the earth will listen to his anointed one, for he will honor the pious upon the throne of an eternal kingdom, freeing prisoners, giving sight to the blind, straightening out the twisted. Kind of, again, another interesting terminology for healing the lame. And the Lord will perform marvelous acts such as have not existed, just as he said, for he will heal the badly wounded, and he will make the dead live, and he will proclaim good news to the poor. So what the commentator or person writing that is basically saying, these, you know, when you see these things, it's the Messiah. So I'm not quite sure where, again, they pull that, but what you have again is saying here was someone writing about the Messiah and saying these are the things that are going to happen. And so when Jesus answers, he says, hey, you know, here is how Isaiah described, and he brings in some of that description there. Yes?
It's interesting, in Isaiah 61 and the Dead Sea Scrolls, they both talk about the anointed,
yeah,
and freeing prisoners. So there's even more a likeness between those two.
Yeah. So that's where he's getting. I mean, they have gone to Isaiah 2. I mean, the commentator, whoever's been writing, you know, he's looked through the Old Testament and says, this is what we expect the Messiah to be. Here's describing. Now, what's interesting about the prisoner is I can bet that John the Baptist kind of, okay, he's quoting from Isaiah and talks about the prisoners being released. But what's the one thing that Jesus says, or one of the things that Jesus says isn't going, that he doesn't describe? Jesus doesn't describe freeing the prisoners. So that's kind of, that's, you know, I'm not a big commentary guy, but that's, you know, it's things like that, or at least kind of comments, that can kind of bring in a little extra piece of information. Is it critical? No, but it's a nice thing, interesting thing to think about. So this is one of the few things that really there's a connection between Jesus and anything at Qumran. So that's in, you know, again, preserves the Old Testament, but doesn't really have much insight into the New Testament. Now, the other thing that's kind of is Capernaum, or even the Sea of Galilee. And this is, Crossman spent some kind of time here, but, and I know that, like, Sewell, when he got to go over to Israel and all, he enjoyed the Galilee area and the Sea of Galilee and all of this, because you really could have a feel for what it looked like when Jesus was walking around. That you go kind of more down, Nazareth, all of those, that where the places occurred, you know, there's some church on top of it, so that you generally can't see what actually meant, because, like, the tomb, they chopped all up and stuff, so you really have no feel for what it looks like. So here, kind of the hull of the fishing boat, also the first century, found pretty close to Capernaum. So it's this kind of mosaic that has a shape kind of fits that. So again, at no point, nowhere on that vessel does it say, this was Jesus rode on my boat. So there's no indication, no reason to believe that Jesus was on this boat. But what is kind of cool to think about is this boat could have been sailing around when Jesus was kind of hanging around the Sea of Galilee. So that, again, and fishing boats are very much kind of what we discuss. We see a lot of, so it gives us a better, it gives us a little bit of a feel of the actual vessels, because this one I have a hard time getting a feel for. And actually this one I have a hard time getting a feel for, but there's more to it. Okay, so there's kind of what those boats. So this is kind of a view of what Capernaum could have looked like in the times of Jesus. They kind of dug it up. And so what's kind of interesting is where they think Peter's house is like right here, and where the synagogue is right there. So Peter was very close to the synagogue and all. So that's kind of downtown Capernaum again. Not a very large town, but very much a fishing town. And this is, they built kind of, at one point they built an octagon church. And so you have that fiddle. Good, you're not a counter. I'm glad to see that, Corey. Good and bad. So, but what they found here is that pretty much in that second part of the first century, so we're kind of 50s to whenever, that there was a particular room in the house. It was a house that was plastered. And then in the second century, they found all sorts of, hey, I'm a pilgrim. I was here in Peter's house. I don't think it says exactly that, but kind of devotional things, kind of scribbled. And so every few years, they would plaster over those, whatever it appears like. But there is reasonable indication that this could be Peter's house. So better evidence for that than quite a few different things. Another thing that this is not from the days of Jesus, by the way. It's a picture of a modern road jester. But this goes right behind Capernaum. And what actually is that if I lived and I was walking around Capernaum in the time of the New Testament, there still was a road there. That was a trade route. So, in general, Crossan argues that we were, you know, this was pretty much hillbilly country. No roads, no synagogues, that it was just sort of some Jews scattered around, no modern conveniences of the first century. There's no reason that a centurion would be stationed there. There's no reason that Matthew the tax collector would be hanging out in Capernaum, because Capernaum was a backwater. That is Crossan's whole argument. So he basically argues that everything Luke says is basically wrong about the city of Capernaum. That, again, no tax collector, no centurion. But, you know, I go there and I look, and again, I kind of come out of Capernaum, there's a road. Now look at maps. There was a trade road. So if I'm a tax collector, on a very nice, I mean, you're kind of at the tip of the Sea of Galilee. So they got to come through here. On one side is a sea. On the other side, you know, is kind of hill country. It's a pretty good place for a tax collector. And for having a centurion there. So, I mean, you know, I will tell you, after I read Excavating Jesus, my number one question was, did Crossan ever go there? And again, when I went there, there was very much, I was very much wanting to see the lay of the land. The other thing, and this is because Luke, you have Luke and Mark, and we're talking about the paralytic letting him down through the roof. Okay? So Mark says that they dug through the roof. Well, the general roofs there were indeed, some would be a wood beam, but then they would have wood, and then they would put mud, plaster on top. Some, you might put a stone tile or something, but that's how it was. And so Luke says they removed the tiles. Now, when you think of tiles, you think especially, you think Rome, right? You're thinking red clay like you always see like all over Italy. So Crossan kind of argues here, and, you know, Crossan argues that clearly Luke was writing a century later and talking about his, you know, what he associated and thought a building would look like. And so what you really have, and that's the thing, is that really just strikes you, is how many volcanic rocks there are. The basalt, I mean, it is everywhere. The houses are built out of it. And so what he said up in that area, what they would do, because they didn't like have a lot of wood, is they would use this little wood, and then they would use this basalt, they would cut stones, and would kind of do that. So one person, although he's kind of changed his website, kind of says, hey, that's the tile he was talking about. So, but it does appear that, again, it's not the red tile. It is that. So either Luke is using a technical word for these stones here. The other explanation given, and I don't like it, but it could be, is, again, he was writing to a Roman audience. And so he used the word that they would be used to. But I really think that it probably, again, he was using the tile word for that. But anyway, Crossan makes a big deal about this. And this is the one point of all the things when he's talking about it has a point. The other thing that he says is, there are no first century synagogues in Galilee. That's what he says. Just says it as strong as he can, argues it up and down. The problem was, is Magdala, Mary Magdalene, her hometown, fish, they process fish there. There's a first century synagogue. And he also said, and Jesus never read in the synagogue of Capernaum because they had no copies of the law. They were that poor. They found this little bench. And the best, it's not a judgment seat. So the general thinking is that's what they would put the Torah on to read. So Magdala, no bigger than Capernaum, had a synagogue and had a place apparently for reading the Torah. Thus, they must have had the Torah. So all of Cross's argument of why Luke is so late in history kind of goes out the window. And so you get this statement here. There. The real Jesus, National Geographic, very conservative, right? We tend to believe everything they say about the Bible. The real Jesus, in December 2017 article, has the following comments. The discovery of the Magdala Synagogue pretty much ends the arguments made by people like Crossan, who says there were no synagogues built in Galilee. With this observation, much of Crossan's arguments about Luke in the above paragraph falls apart. That's what I'm saying. You don't normally get, you know, kind of statements like that. So we're out of time. Let's see, what else do we have there? There's other synagogues. Here is in Capernaum. It is argued that, and it's, you can see it, you can go there, that there's black basalt here and a pavement from the first century. So the argument is that is part of the first century synagogue, and it's been covered by ones from the 4th to the 5th, which they also argue is wherever they built a lot of synagogues then. So all the first century ones were pretty much covered up. So when Crossan argues there's none, well, the reason was is because there's a third and fourth century one sitting on top. Okay. That's pretty much where we're at.
Good job.